Why don't you guys stand with me for reading God's word? This is Luke 11:9. And it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." Let's pray. Father, I ask that tonight those things would be true of us, that we would seek, that we would knock, and that we would ask. And God, that your spirit would come and teach us so that we would grow into the people that you would have us be. Help us to listen to you, to walk with you, and to know you. And have a seat. We're going to talk about the essence of faith tonight, looking at a couple parables. Faith is only as valuable as the object of your faith. Anybody that ever let you down? Okay. If you've been around here for a few years, I told this story a long time ago, but I haven't told it a long time, so I'm going to tell you guys this story again. When I was a kid and I was growing up, we had these bikes, and they were like BMX bikes, and we thought they were really cool BMX bikes, but they weighed about 200 pounds, okay, because that's what we could afford when we were kids. You know, we'd go down and you'd buy like the Sears special, and so you'd like go off curbs and your rims would bend because they weighed too much. So anyway, we're pretty young, but there was this guy in our neighborhood. His name was Mark, and Mark raced BMX bikes. And so we as kids, I mean, I don't know if my brother was enamored as I was, but I was totally enamored with Mark. And me and all my friends, we'd sit around in his yard, and we'd be like racing our little bikes and falling over and getting mad and beating each other up. And then Mark would come riding around the corner on his Diamondback with his red rims and his red tires, and we're like, oh, and we'd all stop, and we'd be like, like the glory of the Lord has shown up, and it is Mark, and he is riding past us. And we would all stop, and we would just watch, and it'd be like, you know, and he knew it. He totally knew it too. We were so enamored with who he was. And so one day we're all sitting out on the curb, and he comes up, and he goes, "Hey, I know how to bunny hop. You guys know how to bunny hop?" And I'm like, "No, you know, it's not a bunny hop. I really don't know what it is, right? Because I'm like, what, 7, 8 years old? 9? I don't know. I'm little. At least I think I was little. I don't know." So he goes, no, it's really cool. Lay down in the street, and I will ride my bike and jump over you with no ramps." He's the bike god, right? So I go, "All right." Poof, and I'm laying like, do it. And he comes up, and he's, whew. And I'm like, and so we're grabbing, like, laying in the street. There's like, you know, I make this bigger every time. But there's like 50 people laying in the street. There's like, you know, maybe 5, 6 people. But we're like laying end to end. No, we're like, you know, side by side. He comes up, bunny hops all of us. We're like, oh. It's the most amazing thing I had ever seen. I mean, I'm totally enamored with this guy. So I don't know. It's like months or years later. I don't know. Me and all my friends were at the end of our street. There was this big dirt area. It's all like storage lockers now. If it's out on the end of Miller, you hit the end going that way, it ends up like in storage. So we're out there. It used to be this big dirt pit. So me and all my friends are out there riding bikes one day on this hill. Got a lot of sand, and we're all, and so we all wreck, and we're in this mess on the bottom of this hill, right? And so we're all laying there in pain, and we look up, and Mark comes to the top of the hill, and we're all, right? So he starts riding down the hill, and he starts, and he hits the dirt, and he's all, boom, and he hits the ground. There's like this big pop of dirt, and we're like, and he stands up like this, and he starts walking around like this, starts going, and right there, no more bike god. All my preconceptions about bike god, they're all gone, right? He was, for the longest time, he was Mike, it let me down. It's my story. I don't know, okay. Worship. Okay, worship means worth-ship. Is what you are worshiping worth it? Is what you invest your time into in your life worth it? I speak to couples in my office all the time who are getting ready to get married, and I always tell them that if the other person is the object of their worship, their marriage is going to be miserable. Because if your focus is the other person, you're going to see all their flaws, all their inconsistencies. They're never going to measure up. But if your focus is Jesus Christ, it gets your eyes off the other little person a little bit, and you focus them where they need to be. And your marriage actually grows stronger because your focus is where it should be. Now, in today's parable, okay, what do we call parables? Who remembers? Agata, okay? It's called agata. Jesus speaks about what it means to really have faith. What it really means to have faith and how we can go before God and trust that he is good, that he can be the object of our worship, that he is worth our faith. Now, there's two parables here that we're going to look at, and they're both going to be related. In English, we kind of lose sight sometimes of the humor that Jesus likes to employ, because we're always like, oh, Jesus, he was always very serious with his robe and his sandals and his disciples, and so he was very serious all the time. But Jesus wasn't. We're like, Jesus must have never laughed. Jesus told jokes and stories. It's like when everybody's in a room and like, ha, 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 and someone goes, let's pray, and we all go, dear Lord. It's like everybody gets all serious and we lose the joy that we have sometimes coming before God. God is a joyous God. We go to Guatemala on this mission trip, and we're in this church in the middle of Guatemala, and they start the service and they bring somebody up front to pray. And so everybody's all just nice and happy. They bring this person up to pray. They get to the front and they start going, here we go. And they go, dear Jesus. And everybody in the room goes, And they're all screaming, and they get, and she goes, amen. Everybody goes, amen. And it's like, how? So they go on with the service for a little bit, right? And then a little while later, you know, they bring up, I don't know, Maria to come and pray, you know? And I don't mean to sound racist. I didn't mean that. Anyway, they bring this lady up to pray. Okay, and she gets up there, and everybody's like, it's a great sermon, great time, great music, right? And she says, you know, let's pray, or whatever you say it in Spanish, blah, 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 you know. And she goes, Jesus! And everybody in the room goes, Jesus! For like 5 minutes. And amen! Amen. And it's like this whole learned behavior. And you and I are kind of like that, because when we go, let's pray, everybody's like, let's pray. And we get all very serious and solemn. We think that's the way God is. Jesus' parables that we're going to look at tonight, they describe practical theology about faith, and a faith that focuses on the nature of God and his love for every person, okay? That type of love. His humor, he uses humor sometimes to do this, and that's okay. These parables are going to show a life of prayer and what disciples' faith in God should actually look like. The Hebrews at this time would make a word play and an exchange between, they would compare the word faith, which was very hard to define, to the word chutzpah. Have you ever heard that word, chutzpah? Chutzpah, whatever. I'm going to say chutzpah because I play chutzpah. Okay, I play video games, so I don't know how to read. I went to public school. So anyway, that's how it goes, okay? What that term basically means is it means headstrong persistence. You went to public school too. You're like, what does that mean? Okay. It means brazen impudence. I don't know what that means. Okay. Unyielding tenacity. Bold determination. In English, we would use the words raw nerve. Okay? Raw nerve. Faith, in a sense, to a Hebrew could be described as chutzpah. I mean, if you want to get really crass, and sorry if this offends anybody, but if you want to get really crass about it, really what chutzpah is balls, okay? That's what it is. That's what it is. The issue with prayer and faith concerns God. That's who it concerns. And so it's like, who are you praying to? What is your view of God? Abraham Herschel, he's a Jewish theologian, he says this, the real issue with prayer is how one understands God. It's not about the words, the form, the structure, the formula. The difficulty that people fall into is they fail to have a proper view of who God is. And so we don't like to pray, or we're scared to pray. You go into a room and I go, hey, who wants to pray? And everybody's all, you know, and the only prayer you're praying is, dear God, please don't let him pick me. Right? I mean, that's the prayer that you start to pray. You know, it's like nobody, if we love this God and this God is so great, why we should be like, yeah, I want to pray. Dear Jesus, okay. Amen. You know, it depends on your view of God. You want to get out there and you want to say some things. You want to do. Tonight's parables, the one that we're going to look at, they teach headstrong persistence in prayer because God cares and God listens. The Hebrews were the only people group at this time that believed that when they offered prayers, no matter how mundane or stupid they sounded, God listened because God was a God that cared and God wanted to hear those prayers. And so one of the parables shows that you should pray because God is good, that he is not like a contemptible friend. And another shows a corrupt judge who would not listen to a needy widow. And then eventually he listens because of her perseverance going to him. Okay, Brad Young, okay, he writes this. True faith is committing all one knows about himself to all he knows about God. Follow that? True faith is committing all one knows about himself to all he knows about God. You persevere with unyielding tenacity. This is where we start. You have your Bible open to Luke chapter 11. Okay. Verse 5. Then he said to them, this is Jesus, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Okay, this is like the cultural setting of this. This is not like here. You come to my house at midnight, you're going to get greeted with a bat. Okay, but if you, in this setting, you could go to people's houses at midnight and ask for something, and it would actually be okay. I know most of you guys are probably up past midnight doing whatever. It's like someone comes to your house at 8 a.m. to wake you up out of bed. Okay, this is probably more for you guys, but it says midnight, so whatever. You know, they don't have any lights. They got candles. And when it gets dark, it gets dark. In the middle of the first century, hospitality was very, very important. It was an essential requirement. And you notice that the friend comes up to the door and he does not knock. What does he do? He yells. He speaks. Hello, I need some bread. Because his friend inside is supposed to recognize his voice and go, oh, that's, you know, John Warren who lives down the street. Used to live down the street, not anymore. That's Matt DeCourt, lives across the street. He needs some bread. Somebody come to visit, okay? Today, this would cause alarm. You stand outside my house screaming and yelling, right? You knock on the door. But in this time, you call out because he doesn't want to cause alarm. Knocking on a door because it causes an alarm. So he's recognized by his voice, and he says, a guest has come to my house, and I don't have any bread to feed him. Traditional hospitality here says you have to feed them a meal when a guest shows up in your house. Today we would say, go to a hotel, call me tomorrow. Okay, but here it's like, no, you know, that's rude. So according to Mideast culture, the visitor is not only the neighbor's guest, but he is actually a guest of the entire village. When someone shows up at your house, your entire village is supposed to treat them as a guest. And so dinner, including bread, because that's what he asked for, is part of the meal, so it's got to be given to him. So everyone hearing the story, hearing Jesus' parable at this point, they understand what's going on. The listeners anticipate the man in his house to get up out of his bed and give his neighbor some bread. They're all expecting that's going to be where the parable is going to go. Okay? Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. The listeners, they expect the man in the house to open the door to his neighbor. He recognizes his neighbor's voice. He has what the neighbor needs in his kitchen. A normal person would not only give him the bread, but anything else in the kitchen. And instead of the anticipated result, the contemptible friend says, don't bother me. Some people today have actually read this parable when they hear, oh, the contemptible friend, they think it's the guy outside asking for bread. And it's not. It's the dude in the house that's not giving bread and not getting out of bed. The outrage of the people listening to the parable would have been at the dude in the house laying in bed. It would not be at the guy outside. The only acceptable excuse that this guy could have offered for staying in bed was, I don't have any bread. But he still should have gotten up and given him whatever else was in his kitchen. In a small Galilean town, every one of the neighbors will probably also wake at this point because they're hearing this exchange. And all the hearers of the parable know exactly what the friend outside is going to do. You know what that is? He's going to bang on the door and say, give me some bread. Give me some bread. Yeah, and you kind of giggle and go, hey, that's kind of funny. Exactly. Jesus is using humor in the parable because everyone's like, oh, I know what he's got. That's what I would do. I'd be like, give me some bread. Bread! You know, everybody's lighting their candles going, what the freak? You know? And it's like, bread! Like, give him some bread! And that's the funny thing. Jesus is using humor because everybody's like, no one would stay in bed. Everybody get out of bed. Go give him bread. He needs bread. Give him some bread. The whole village thing is at stake. Okay? He'll pound on the door till the guy gives up and gets out of bed and gives him some bread. Jesus says this, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The word boldness is translated elsewhere as persistence, even importunity. Okay, you need to go to public. Okay, whatever. It means like shamelessness. So Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It makes a little more sense, doesn't it? In the context of the parable. So I'm going to move on to the second one. Pull this together at the end. You guys will be like, wow. You know, you're going to feel so smart when you leave. It's like it'll open your head a little bigger because your brain's going to swell. If you connect these two parables we're going to talk about tonight as twin illustrations, it becomes clear that part of faith in God is depicted as steadfast perseverance, but it's also based and rooted in the goodness of who God is. Okay, once again, the word faith is very, very hard to define. Tenacity. Okay, it's there and going after it and not giving up and keeping going. So this is Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. It tells you a couple things. One, the judge didn't fear anything or anyone, which is very, very odd for a Jew. And the second thing is that a widow needed help. A widow is essentially a worthless person in this society. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Really interesting. The word Jesus uses for unjust is the same word that we looked at a parable a few weeks ago in Luke 16 about the dishonest steward. That's actually the same word. In the Jewish view, a judge or a magistrate, they possessed the highest concern and fairness for judgment. That is what they were supposed to be, kind of like in our society, but it's not so much like that. A judge represented in Israel God's divine authority on earth, and he was always required to take and make good decisions based on evidence. In 2 Chronicles 19:4 through 7, it says this, Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land, in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He told them, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you wherever you give a verdict, whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice, impartiality, or bribery. In Jewish literature, God himself is described as the just judge of the widow and the orphan. To the Jews, they thought and believed that God was greatly concerned about widows and orphans because they were unprotected. Saying this judge doesn't fear God and doesn't fear men is a serious charge, because at this point it says that the judge is more concerned about himself than other people. And so the widow has no influence. And what does the widow do? Bugs him. Help me! Help me! He's going to Starbucks. She's like, help me! Help me! He's out the window. Help me! Gets back in his car. He drives up. Every time she sees him, she's like, help me! Standing in front of his house, pulling his car in the driveway, help me! Every time. Help me! It's like, help me! Over and over and over. It's the only weapon she has. It's her tenacity. Her tenacity. Her adversary somehow controls some power. Nobody wants to hear her. So the only weapon she has, over and over and over. He says this, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Because she won't shut up. It's driving me crazy. Because of her tenacity, the unjust judge passes a right judgment. Faith is shown to be raw nerve. Raw nerve. So what does it tell us? This tells you rabbis held a very, very high view of faith, of all throughout Jewish literature, you see boldness in the presence of God as a valid reflection of faith, that you stand before God and say, I have faith in you, and therefore I know that you are good, and so I'm going to hold on to your promises even when my life is falling apart. shows bold tenacity in the presence of God. In English, or in the Western world, you actually don't find a lot of this because sometimes it's considered rude, you know, or impolite. We should never approach God like that. You know, but the Jewish literature is full of examples of bold persistence in a relationship between God and man. Abraham goes and he argues with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. God's like, I'm going to smoke them. And Abraham's like, God, no, what's barter? And he keeps going on and on. He keeps going back before God and he's bartering with God in God's presence. Moses, God says, Moses, I'm going to use you. And Moses, for two chapters in Exodus, spends two chapters trying to talk God out of why God should send Moses. You look at Isaiah. God calls Isaiah. He tries to run. And you see, it's like in a chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah trying to talk God out of sending him. Send somebody else. The psalm writers, over and over and over, God, why? No, what are you doing? Peter stands before Jesus, won't let him go to the cross. In the New Testament, in 1 John 3:21 and 22, he says this, Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Why can we have bold tenacity and persistence to stand before God? Because we are trying to please him, not trying to please ourselves. In Hebrew, this characteristic of faith, this perseverance, is a positive characteristic. There's a story in the Talmud about two rabbis. One's very old and distinguished, and one is very young and very new. And the older rabbi is in a village, and there's not a lot of rain, so he prays for rain, and he fasts, and he prays, and he fasts, and God doesn't answer. The young buck shows up, and he goes, Dear God, please let it rain. And it starts to rain immediately. You know, and people stand in awe of the miracle, and they wonder about this tension this is going to create between the two rabbis, because the one rabbi used to be a student of the other. Like, what's going to happen? So the older rabbi tells this parable. He tells this story. He says, it's like a king who had two daughters. One was tenacious. That's the word. Chutzpah. I'm going to say chutzpah because I don't want to spit on somebody. One was tenacious, and that's the word chutzpah, okay? The other was gracious. And everyone goes, ooh, tell me about the two types of daughters. It's really interesting. Whenever the tenacious daughter made a request, the king fulfilled it immediately to get rid of her. On the other hand, when the gracious one appeared with a request, the king prolonged his time with her because he enjoyed his time with the gracious daughter. And the older rabbi says, you know, I'm gracious, he's tenacious. But both were loved. See? But both were loved and both were cared for by the king. Both daughters possessed good quality, but the tenacious one received a more prompt reply. I am going to spit on this one. Rabbi Nachum, in the Talmud, he viewed the chutzpah as a positive thing when used correctly for good. This is what he said. Bold persistence, even against heaven, is of avail when it's for good. See, what it says is that when a person can, They should take this bold initiative as a response to their faith, not as a magic formula, not as the way to get what you want, not a way to go, got any better grades, better grades, better grades, better grades, better grades, better grades, better grades. And God's like, I don't care, study. And you get better grades. God, I want my butt a size smaller. Butt smaller, butt smaller, butt smaller. But you know, you're not going to wear him out with that, okay? He's going to be like, go to the gym, okay? Lay off the... Anything that ends with Eidos, yeah. Lay off those, you know. Guys, right? I want a hot girlfriend, got a hot girlfriend, hot girlfriend, hot girlfriend, hot girl. You're not going to wear them out with that, okay? Because God goes, well, good, grow up, get a job, you know, take control of your faith. You know, it's like, you know, you can pray all you want. That's not, I mean, God, I want to be able to sing. I've been doing that forever and he just doesn't care, you know. It was, I want to win the lotto, okay? Doesn't care, okay? Tax on dumb people, okay? It was always a way to bring out the good. Bold persistence is to bring out the good. When Moses is in the wilderness, have you ever seen the movie The Prince of Egypt? You know, when they cross the Red Sea? That's not where it ends, okay? They, like, for 40 years, they grumble and complain, and they're just idiots for, like, 40 years. And they're out in the wilderness during this 4-year period at one point. And once again, they keep worshiping false gods. They question God. They turn their back on God. And finally, God just goes, I'm done. I'm through with it. And in Numbers 14, 11, and 12, the Lord said to Moses, How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you, Moses, into a nation greater and stronger than they. He says, I'm going to start over, Moses. I'm going to start over with you, which is a tall order because Moses at this point is like 100 years old. Who wouldn't? Because these people are just like us. It's like God keeps giving us good gifts and good gifts and gifts, and we think that our wishes are more important than his wishes, that our will should be more important than his will. John Ortberg writes this. He says, the major difference between you and God is that God doesn't think he's you. So God comes in, and God's going to kill the Israelites. Just take them out and start over. And Moses intervenes. Okay? And he boldly pleads before God to spare them. Ancient rabbis believe that in one sense, and this is out of the Talmud, they say this, that Moses took hold of the Holy One's garment, like a man seizes his fellow by his garment, and said to him, Sovereign of the universe, I will not let you go until you forgive and pardon them. Bold tenacity for righteousness. For righteousness. Jesus, in a similar way, teaches that faith is about perseverance. Many times, Jesus responds by healing people, and he says, your faith has healed you. A paralyzed guy comes in, and his friends break through this roof, and he's laying on a mat to bring their sick friend, and it says, when Jesus saw their faith, their tenacity to come and do this. When a woman is healed by touching the friends of Jesus' robe, in the midst of this crowd that she should not even have been in, Jesus says, your faith has saved you. In Matthew 15, there's a story of a Canaanite woman who would not leave Jesus alone until he healed her daughter. And finally, Jesus looks at her and says, you have great faith, tenacity. Jesus is walking into Jericho, and there's this blind guy on the side of the road, and he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Everyone's like, shut up, shut up, shut up. And the guy, just like the guy on the house, it's great. He turns it up to 10. He's all, Son of David! Jesus! And he was like, shut up, Jesus! Shut up! Jesus! And Jesus stops, and he comes back to this guy, and he heals this guy. And what does he say? Your faith has saved you. Tenacity. Boldness. All of these things affirm this deep quality of faith and their view about who God really is. About who God is. Jesus ends the parable of the judge with these words. In verse 7 and 8, he says, And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. Who are these chosen ones' faith in? God. They cry out to God. It's not a genie. It's not the Buddha that you rub the belly in, say money. It's not this thing that gives you what you think you want. It is God. You go boldly before God because you have faith in who he is. We always make this about us. Oh, ask, seek, knock. Oh yeah, I can ask for whatever I want. The whole intent of the scriptures there is to get you to understand that your heartbeat beats in time with God's heartbeat, and you guys are walking the same path, and then your wants and your desires are his wants and desires. And you pray, God, I want your will to be done, your will in my life. And he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will we find that people that have boldness to stand before God? Will Jesus find faith when he returns? Faith that believes in who Jesus revealed the Father to be. Faith in him as Savior. Faith that with boldness not only can, but we will enter the presence of God. And we will live boldly for his name. I mean, in Exodus, one of the most, I mean, Numbers, that line where the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? We just, it seems like we don't have the faith to really believe that God's promises are true and real, and that we can hold on to these things in the midst of our crises. And we have to. Do you have the guts to seek who God really is? And when he reveals himself, are you willing to live for him? Or are you too scared to live the life God has called you to live because you think it's not going to be the one that you want? It could be so much better. The greatest thing about these parables is that Jesus makes the point, and the audience would have heard this, that God is not like that unjust judge. He is not like the friend who won't get out of bed to help, because God cares for his children. How much more will the merciful God judge rightly for his children? And you can go boldly before him, and in boldness make requests, and in boldness be tenacious, and never be afraid to talk to him. No matter how inadequate you feel, you can speak to him. And I think when we listen, he will speak back. You need to have faith. Faith that's portrayed in the scriptures and that is lived out by evidence of our lives and what we do. I mean, you cannot expect God to be your puppet or your genie on a string. Your faith in God means that he is God and you are not. And when that becomes you, your faith finds traction and it works like it's supposed to, because God gets to be in your life who he really is. This guy's going to come and pray. And just think about that. How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long until you finally say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. You said you wanted good things for my life. And those good things are me having faith in you and following you where you want to go. So I'm following you. And I'm going to seek you every day. And I'm going to be in your presence and in your house every day. Let me know what you want. Let me know. Let me know your will. Let me know your will. Let me know your will. Let me know. Let me know. And then shut up and listen. Okay? Because I think he'll let you know. But you've got to have the guts to live that. All right, let's pray.